Good to see you all. I really want to point out all the hard work that Esther Stevens does back there on the computer. She has a lot she has to do, and she can't do her work till everybody else gives her everything that she needs. So she's often the last one to do it because of slow people like me. So I really think that Esther deserves well praise. If you guys could just give Esther a quick round of applause, I'm sure she would appreciate it. Yes, but thank you, Esther, for everything we do. I know that sometimes you make mistakes, but keep in mind I make a lot more, and that's why I send my slides to your parents. And they still call me and say, what do you mean by this? Anyway, it is good to see you all today. We are excited you are here. If you are a visitor, you are an honored guest. We know you could choose to worship anywhere. We're glad you chose to worship with us and our family this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for your Son who died on the cross. Thank you for the redemption that we have through him, and that we may continue to seek your will in everything we do. Please open our hearts and our minds to the lesson. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, today we are going to go back to some expository preaching, and I plan to be here for quite a while. So I'm going to spend the next few months, well, probably quite a bit, maybe even the next half a year, going to be preaching through the epistles of Paul, the letters of Paul, my mistake, specifically referring to Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians. So there's some good stuff there. That's probably some of my favorite parts of the New Testament. I feel like I say that about everything, but this is true. And it's probably true when I said it before as well. But today I'm going to be starting in Galatians. Now, every time I start a new book, I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about the background and the themes of the book, just so you all have a general idea of what's going on in the book and what it leads to in our lessons as we talk about in those individual weeks. Getting a little tongue-tied. I'll slow down. For my benefit, not for yours. But today we're going to talk about Galatians. We understand that Galatians was written by Paul, like all of these letters. And like all of these letters, some people dispute that they were written by Paul. But for the most part, most people agree that they were all written by Paul. This particular one was written around 48 AD or CE, depending on what denotation you use to denominate the year of our Lord. And this particular letter was probably written between his first and second missionary journey. It largely addresses the concerns of Acts chapter 15. How many people know what happens in Acts chapter 15 off the top of your head? David, I expected David to know. Yes, the Jerusalem Council. So it concerns the events of the Jerusalem Council and whether or not that Gentile Christians are bound by the same rules and regulations as Jewish Christians, or even if Christians in general should follow Mosaic law. And so the general agreement is, no, we don't. And so that's what, yes, amen. And we see 2,000 years later, we are living success. I don't think anybody here is celebrating circumcision or Feast of Booths or Passover, are they? Nope, I didn't think so. All right, but Paul, in relation to those two letters, he's going to focus on two major themes, and both of these themes are talked about in the first two, in the first chapter. So they're mostly going to be what we're going to talk about today, and those are those leaving the church and those following false teachers. Some other themes we might see in the book, which we'll approach as we go through the book, are since Christ died for our sins, he became the example for all Christians. The gospel is not appropriated, the gospel is appropriated not by works of the law, but by faith. To require Mosaic circumcision, dietary requirements, holidays as a faith supplement is to fall back from grace, faith, and freedom. Christian life has its source in the believer having died with Christ to sin. The Spirit is the source of power and guidance for Christian life, and the Spirit produces love and faith. And finally, the Christian life consists of pleasing Christ and being willing to suffer persecution for the sake of the cross. That's a little bit we'll talk about today. Like I said, we won't really come to those, but they will be the things you see in the coming weeks. So those will probably be the themes of our next five lessons. keep that in mind. But, like Paul starts all of his books, he starts all of his books with a wonderful greeting saying, "Hi everybody, how are you doing? How's your mom?" No, sorry, he doesn't say that. He says, "Hello, greetings, it is I, one of your friends, Paul, and I'm here to tell you some things I think you need to know." Now, Paul does something that he does in every single one of his books, but this one is particularly important, is he establishes authority. And he establishes authority in two parts, as an apostle that is divinely appointed by Christ, and as a brother, as he says in verse 2 and verse 4, that those who share in He who has been raised from the dead and deliver us from the present age. Why is this important? Well, because, you know, Paul is human. Paul talks about this authority he does have. He mentions it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4, that he is someone that is very well known. He was well known even before he reached this point of his life. He says, not only was he well known, he was probably the best of the best. That's basically him saying a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am the best of the best. No one can compare to me. But you know what the problem with being the best of the best? Is you are the best of the best by the world's standards. And that means absolutely nothing to God. And he says so. He says it again in Galatians 13:14. I was the best of the best. But it means absolutely nothing, as he writes in Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, because they mean absolutely nothing, in order that I may gain Christ. Because Christ's death makes all that authority he had as a human unimportant or irrelevant when it comes to God. But he does have authority, and he says he has authority because Christ established him as an authority in Acts 15, and he says it again in verses and the rest of this chapter. But he also has authority as a brother, just like you have authority as a brother and sister when you see sin to call out that sin, right? Are you going to do it? Hopefully. Do you want to do it? Absolutely not. And I'm sure Paul does not want to do what he's about to do. But he's establishing his authority because they are doing something terrible. And what are they doing that is terrible? Well, he's about to tell them that they are using the authority of the flesh to follow another gospel. Not that there is another one. Because there certainly is not. He said so himself in verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now that there is another one, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Alright, so you got all the background information. You got everything that's leading into what Paul's talking about. So what? What does all of this mean? Well, Paul's talking, this church, the church of Galatia, has a twofold problem. And this problem, while Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, is not limited to the church of Galatia. It's not limited at all. It is basically found in all branches, all over the world, and in different parts of us as Christians who worship the God the Father, that we have these exact same two problems in our church. And they are as follows. One, people are leaving God. There's a lot of people I don't see here today. I don't know why they're not here, but it troubles me. And two, there are people leaving God, not because they're following another God, because there is no other God, but they're following a God that they want to follow. And I'm not saying that's not why people are not here today. I'm just saying that this is what people are doing. And so this is the exact same problem that we have today is not really a new problem. It was a problem that they had almost 2,000 years ago. And so this problem, these people leaving God and wanting to follow a tailor-made God, are essentially the lessons I talked about last week. They are coming apostate. They are being driven by this lure of this God that they can do anything that they wanted to do. And I gotta tell you, that sounds pretty great. All the benefits of salvation with none of the work, sign me up. I can understand the allure. I just know enough about who God is that is not going to work at all. Because what it really says to me about people who are stuck in that allure is that they are still stuck in the flesh. And as we understand that about the flesh, if you cannot serve both God and the flesh, because reality is you're just going to serve the flesh. And then when you become stuck in the flesh, you're going to be tolerant to the ideas, other ideas of the flesh. This is called the slippery slope. Normally I'm not a fan of the slippery slope, but this is actually a pretty accurate description of it. Is because when you become tolerant to things around you, then you start to accept them, and then you start to practice them. That's normally how those things work. And that's why we reject them altogether. But more sense, you really can't serve this God, this tailor-made God, because He just doesn't exist. You cannot put God in a box. You cannot go to God how you want Him to. You cannot expect God to live up to your expectations. That's not how God works. Not in any sense of the word. In fact, compared to God, you're not even an ant. You're the molecules that make up an ant. That's how small you are compared to God. How can someone say, I'm going to make God do this and expect it to work? I imagine God's probably laughing at you. Or not you, or laughing at the person saying that. I know He laughs at me quite a bit. But in this is one case I'm pretty sure I am not wrong. Now there are times where I feel like I'm doing things I want to do and I expect God to go along with it. But I also hope that God is bigger than me, because I know He's bigger than me, to lead me out of that path. And sometimes that requires one of you coming up to me and kicking me in the behind and saying, John Paul, get back right on the path. Or maybe I'll just be smart enough to figure it out on my own without the kick in the pants. It'd be a lot less embarrassing for both of us. But the problem with this twofold problem is it has a singular solution. It does have a singular solution, but it has a singular result, and that's where I wanted to go with this. And this is essentially the same result of apostasy, sin, serving two masters, following this false gospel, and being a curse. All of these lead to the exact same thing. And Paul doesn't say here, but Paul wants them to know that he's telling them this because he's worried about them. He's not doing it to seek their approval, as he says in verse 10, because he's not trying to please them. He's trying to please Christ, and he's worried about what these people are doing and where they're going to go. Because the wages of apostasy are the same as the wages of sin. The wages of serving two masters, the wages of following a false gospel, the wages of being a curse are the same wages of sin. And what does Romans tell us the wages of sin is? Death. Because that is it. If you do these things, that's where you're going to end up. You're going to be dead. They all have the exact same result. You cannot follow another gospel because there is no other gospel. There is only the one true gospel. And that's what Paul is telling them. You cannot make up the rules. God made the rules. God establishes the rules, and those are the rules that He wants you to follow. So because Paul doesn't answer it, and I wanted you to all to be exactly clear, what is the true gospel? Very, very simply put, I can sum it up in three words. God has saved sinners. Sorry, four. That's four. I can't count. Luckily, counting is not something that you need to do to be able to be saved. Four words. God has saved sinners. Now, I can elaborate on that a little bit. Man is full of sin. And because of our sin, we are cut off from God. And it is God in His love and in His grace and in His mercy has decided that He cares about us so much that He's going going to provide that path towards salvation, which we understand that path is only one way. There's only one solution, and that is Jesus. Jesus had to die on the cross. Jesus had to be buried, and he had to be raised again for us to go towards that path, that we may be new, that we may be a new creation. That is the good news. That is the gospel. Yes, there's probably more I could say about that, but that's the Cliff Notes version of it. I bet you guys didn't know I could fit 66 books in one slide, did you? So when Paul talks about the gospel I preach to you, I being Paul, he's talking about this. Because there is no other gospel. There is only this. That's the great thing about God's Word. It's because we know that it is God's Word. And like God Himself, the gospel is unchanging. It is always going to be there. Even when everything passes away. Jesus says Himself in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That gospel is always going to be there for us. And as God being a part of that word, God cannot be separated from that word because it comes from Him. It is His words. As He says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And for all of us, for everybody else, for those people who are trying to claim there is another gospel, there is something else. The gospel is not an intellectual statement. It's not something that can be debated. It's not something that can be argued. It's not something that can be changed. You don't get that choice. That's not what God decided. It is God's revelation given to man. It is the perfect, inspiring, the perfect to the, imparting the perfect to the imperfect. That's kind of a tongue twister. I'll have to practice saying that in the future. As the writer of Hebrews says in 1:2, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He spoke to us by His Son. And this last one is important because Paul does seem quite harsh here. He says to those who attempt to change the gospel, they're going to be accursed. Now, this is also God's revelation to Paul because Paul is just the messenger. God is essentially speaking through Paul, but the message is given to anybody, that anybody who attempts to change the gospel is going to suffer that same curse that Paul is talking about there. And that, we understand, is the same wages of sin. They're going to suffer death because they will not have learned the true gospel, the way and the path to salvation, but instead accepted something else where there is none at all. But also, Paul wants them to understand that there's nothing in the world that can change the gospel. And he even says, if I say something different, or even better yet, if something divine says something different, they are equally wrong. Because nothing can change that. Just like nothing can stand in the way between what God wants to do for you. As Paul writes in Romans, he says, for I am sure that neither height nor depth, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, I kind of skipped a bit, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot put anything between you and God. He's going to make sure that gospel gets to you, just like He's going to make sure that love gets to you. And He is going to sanctify you in that word. Just as Jesus prays in the garden. Sanctify them in truth. That's the reality of God's Word. I know there are people who probably don't like me. There may be even some people here that don't like me. If that's true, that's okay. You don't have to tell me. But I recognize that I am up here as a minister to God's Word, and my job is to share it with you. And yes, I do get paid for that. But I do it willingly, and I do it happily. But I am just an imperfect vessel. And so I try every week to come here, and I try to share the good news with all of you in a way that's easily understood but also easily accepted, but also is 100% true. And I know because I am imperfect, sometimes I get that wrong. Sometimes I get tongue-tied. And sometimes it just kind of falls flat. And so today I kind of want to end this lesson by appealing to a higher authority. Certainly not myself. But I'm going to appeal to the authority of God, divinely given to the Apostle Paul at the end of Corinthians 15 here, where he says this about the gospel. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is the truth. That is the gospel, and that is God's word. And I could never do that justice. But it is by those words that I find salvation. And it is in those words that you too will also find salvation. And so if that's something that you would like to find today, we are more than happy to help you. Or if in those words that you find that we as brothers and sisters in Christ can help you, we invite you to come forward as we sing the song.